Good morning and welcome. I suspect quite a few people took their mother out to breakfast, or if not their mother, the mother of their children out to breakfast. And so I suspect a few more people will turn up in the next 15 minutes. And that's not surprising. But welcome to worship this morning as we come to celebrate God's love. We bring Him our praise and our worship, and we honour His name. I open with some rewording of an extract from Psalm 139, or part thereof. We gather together to worship our loving, nurturing God, who, like a mother, knows us intimately, loves us unconditionally, teaches us the way we should go, and comforts us in times of need. Praise God, the source and sustainer of life. Let's just pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do come before You and we wish to honour Your name as we bring You our praise. We pray that it would be acceptable in Your sight. And Lord, we just commit this time to You this morning. Pray that You would speak to us. Pray that You might be actually felt very real in this place as we celebrate Mother's Day and we celebrate Your love and Your great mercy and grace towards us. Amen. Let me repeat my welcome this morning. As I say, thanks to Ben, Lydia, Gary, Nick and Tim for leading us in songs of worship this morning. Thank you. As you all know now, it's Mother's Day. And we celebrate mothers in every form this morning. You probably realize if I asked you who's perhaps the most famous mother of the last century. Me. Someone said me. To some people, that's probably true. But it's interesting that probably the most famous mother was not a biological mother. Mother Teresa was rather famous. So mothers actually perform many different roles, and grandmothers and aunts and uncles and sisters. So we celebrate motherhood. And if you think of, it's only one day a year, who actually has had their children turn to them on Mother's Day and say, "When's Children's Day?" You've had that happen? The answer is the other 363 or four, their Children's Day. So that's, you also know what a mother is. What's a sweater? Do you know what a sweater is? It's something you wear when your mother's cold. That's what a sweater is. What is a... Mothers have a reputation for finding things. So we all know that nothing is actually lost until mum's looked for it. If mum hasn't looked for it yet, it's not yet lost. Today, as we notice, we celebrate mothers. And we celebrate them in all their different roles. Whether they be mothers of particular children, whether they be grandmothers, whether they be aunts, whether they be spiritual mothers and mentoring people. I'm struck by the fact that Jesus even sort of portrayed himself as a mother hen once. He used that very vivid illustration in Matthew 23 where he spoke of himself as a mother longing to wrap his arms around us like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. So he modelled this in a way. This is an image of care, compassion and love, like a mother cares for her children. The image of a deeply protective kind of love, an unconditional love. Let us pray and give thanks to God for mothers. Let us pray for mothers as we bring before Him our praise in prayer and our thanksgiving in prayer and some of our needs. And I know there are many more needs than I will actually mention this morning. But let's just pause. Gracious God, as a mother loves her children, so You love us. We owe our very lives to You. You have watched over us from our birth, tenderly nurturing us, showering us with love. When we have needed You, You have been there. You have given us strength in times of need, comfort in times of distress, encouragement in times of despair, guidance in times of uncertainty. Whatever we have faced,
You have been with us. For your great love, we praise and give thanks to you. Loving Father, we thank you for our mothers, for the love they have shown and the care they have sacrificially given. We thank you for their patience, their kindness, encouragement and understanding. For mothers and motherhood, for all who mother in any way, such as aunts, grandmothers, foster mothers, Sunday school teachers, Sunday mums, we bring you this Mother's Day our grateful praise. Like Samuel's mother, may you give them wisdom to know how to protect their children and keep them from harm. Like Naomi, may you help them be able to turn hard situations into good. Like Lois and Eunice, may you equip them to be ready to share the love of Christ with their children and teach them of you and of Jesus. Like Mary, may you model loving and trusting you wholeheartedly. In all that you give to others, may they have a joy of knowing that they too are children held in your love and your care. Loving Father, we pray for those for whom Mothering Sunday today is a time of heartache rather than celebration. We pray that those who struggle with the way their children have chosen their lives, we pray for those who don't have children, you'd give them peace and comfort if that was their desire and they don't. We thank you for all your blessings to us. May they all have the comfort of knowing that your love for them is constant, your understanding is perfect, your compassion is never ending. Our Father in heaven, as we seek to honour your name, please help us accept our praise. Father, we bring before you our thanksgiving for all that you've blessed us with. You are the author of life and you are our sustainer, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your provisions for us in daily bread, day by day. We thank you for our relationships, one with another, husbands and wives, children and parents, grandparents. Father, that your love can be reflected in these relationships, we pray. We pray for our leadership in this church, Lord, that you give them wisdom, your wisdom, and that you would actually protect them. You would actually show them and reveal to them the way you would have us move forward as a church. We pray for the search team, for a second pastor, a families and children's pastor in this place. And Lord, we pray for wisdom for those who express interest as well. Father, may you lead and guide as we seek your honour and your leadership in this. Father, for those who grieve, we pray that you would continue to be their comfort. Lord, as there's separation with those actually changing their address to heaven for a time, for a season, we're separated. Lord, we pray that you would give them your peace and your comfort. We pray that you would actually be what they need at this time. And Father, for those who are sick and need your healing touch, we pray, Lord, that you would grant your healing touch, for we know you are our maker and you are well able to heal. Father, for those you choose not to heal in the timetable we would wish, Lord, we pray that you would actually be our comfort and our strength. Lord, that we would continue to reflect your love to those around. And Father, now as we thank you for the abundance you've blessed us with in this place, we also thank you for the privilege of returning a portion of that to your fellowship, for your use, for your kingdom's use in this place. As we worship you in giving now, Father, may you guide the use of this and bless the use of these resources as we joyfully return part of what you've blessed us with in an offering of worship. Amen. Let me introduce who's going to come up and speak. Alison Hay is going to come up and speak. And then Jess will come up to speak a little bit of their experience and their joy on this day and in the role of being a mother.
was sort of hoping this would happen while Sunday school was on, because no doubt I'll get some helpers while I'm up here. One of the great joys of Mother's Day for me over the years, and I'm sure for most of you women who've had children, is the amazing Mother's Day gifts that you receive. And this morning was no different for me. I just wanted to show you a portrait that Brooke drew of me and presented me with this morning. And Fifi was so encouraging. She said, "Oh, look, Brooke even put your fat tummy in it." So that was an absolute joy. And Fifi made a beautiful card for me as well. And it says that I'm lovely, helpful, sweet and loving. And inside it says, I have brown hair. But I wanted to also read you something which those of you who only have young children, you will one day get the joy of receiving things that your older children say about you. And so I want to read out a little thing that Samuel wrote for me this morning. My mum is amazing and she likes to be crazy. She makes me laugh when she tells a joke. I'm so thankful that she takes things seriously as well. I love the way she yells at people playing footy on TV. She always helps me find the positives in bad times. She is so good at cooking and wonderful at keeping the household together. But I think my favourite thing about Mum is that she loves me and my family with all her heart. And Eliza gave me this little card this morning. I hope that you would know how much you are loved by so many. You are truly an inspirational woman, and you use this gift to do God's work. I don't know that I'm so inspirational. I'm just a mum, and like all of us, fail on a daily basis. But I know that with God's help, I can do two things that I have found are so important in raising children. And I know a lot of you have older children than me, but having had such a big age difference and seeing my mistakes in the past, my failures with my first few, and hopefully my successes with the following ones. But the two things that I have learnt are so important are unconditional love, which you may say is a given being Christians, but really it's a daily choice that we have to make to unconditionally love our children. I think mothers do that really well because we do see the bad things that all our children have, but we choose to love them regardless of this. And I know some of you mums who have had children who've chosen a different path than you would have wanted for them, I know that you must feel that quite deeply, and I know that you choose to love them regardless. The other thing, the other word that I find really important is availability. As a mum, well, you're not given a choice giving birth, but you're available to birth that child into the world. You're then available to feed it, generally, either by a bottle or breast, at any time they demand. You're available continually through their life. In the middle of the night, when they're throwing temper tantrums, you choose to be available to love and help them. And even to the point now when I have a 23-year-old son who still phones me in the middle of the night, weeping because he's had a fight with his fiance, I'm available to listen to him and give words, I wouldn't say wise words, I don't have the expertise in things like this, but to listen and be available. I'm also available when my other son calls me at 4 o'clock in the morning on a teeming night to come and pick him up from a party. And I did. And he got in the car and was apologising profusely, but you know, as a mum, I was just so thankful that I was available. I was thankful that he knew he could ring me and that I could go and get him. I think if your children choose to come back to you and choose to talk to you and ask you for help when they get older, I think you can say you've done your job well, because none of them are going to turn out perfect and none of them really will choose maybe a path that you chose for them earlier in their lives. But the path that we really want them on is God's path. And I think only by unconditional love and being completely available will they ever find that path. I always wanted to be a mum, my whole life, as far back as I can remember. I was a girl that played with dolls and pushed prams around. And when I was 7 years old, my mum gave birth to a blonde-haired, blue-eyed baby boy, and I was in heaven. It was my dream come true. I then continued to do some nursing, working in an orphanage in India. I worked in a refuge for pregnant teenagers in Sydney for 2 years and then did my midwifery. I mean, God obviously chose me to be around babies and to be a mother, and I'm so thankful for that. But one of the things that I have learned is that you don't have to birth children to be a mother. And I'm thankful that Lloyd brought that up, because that was something I was going to mention tonight, that there are some women here, and I particularly think of Elaine, who's... But like Mother Teresa, she's been a mother to many, because motherhood is about loving unconditionally and being available to people. And people like Elaine and other people who haven't birthed their own children, people who have adopted and you know who you are, know that you don't have to birth a child to be a mother. And my little unbirthed child here wanted to share this book with you this morning. And this is about Fifi, and it's her story. It's called Fifi, Your Story. And we made this book for her because we wanted her to know that her story, although different to other people in that she didn't come out of my tummy, she is still my daughter. So we made this book for her, and I'd just like to read out a little poem on the back page, which sums up exactly how we feel, and I'm sure adoptive and other foster parents would feel the same. This is for Fifi. I didn't give you the gift of life, but in my heart I know the love I feel is deep and real, as if it had been so. For us to have each other is like a dream come true. No, I didn't give you the gift of life. Life gave me the gift of you. Thank you.
Thanks very much, Alison. Let me introduce Jess, who's not quite as well known as Alison, but we're delighted Jess and Sam are here with us. And let me give the microphone to Jess.
Good morning, everyone. And I'm just going to share with you as well. So, as he said, my name's Jess, and I've been coming to this church now for about 6 months with my husband Sam and two kids. And originally I'm from South Australia, so I may say things a bit funny. I grew up in a small town similar to Alstonville, in a normal family with a mum and a dad and siblings. And we celebrated many Mother's and Father's Days. But it wasn't until they separated in 2010 that, and Mum left the family home and I became Mum, that I struggled with Mother's Day. And I know that Mother's Day, it may be a joyful day for many, but for some of us, it might be, we might have mixed feelings about it. Perhaps your mum has passed away. Maybe you never knew her, maybe you did and she wasn't too kind. Or perhaps you always wanted to be a mother biologically, but this hasn't happened. And I just wanted to say that whatever your struggle, that the truth is that the ultimate parent is God the Father. And so whether your heart is heavy today or whether it's full of joy, that God is our perfect, loving, forgiving, protective parent. In Psalm 18:30, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him." In Psalm 86:15, it says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." He's forgiving. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." And he protects us. In Psalm 36:7, it says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." So I just wanted to say that Jesus, his central message and purpose was to restore us to a relationship with our Father in heaven. So whether you have a great relationship with your earthly parents, that's wonderful, or if you don't, I encourage you to pursue your relationship with your heavenly parent, who will never leave you or forsake you. Thanks.
Thanks, Jess.
Good morning. A big happy Mother's Day from me to all the mums out there. I still haven't rung my mum and said happy Mother's Day. Shame on me. Yes. Oh, she's got seven children. She's bound to have been rung by one of them. As Lloyd said, we're trying to keep it to 15 minutes, so I'm going to apologise off the bat that this won't give ample coverage of all the themes in this passage of Scripture. But we are going to be learning today from John chapter 2, from the first 11 verses. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to open to there. But before we start, I'd just like to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are worthy of all honour, all praise. You are glorious, Lord. Thank you for giving us your word that reveals your character to us, reveals the story of your Son who you sent to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, I pray that as we learn about his life, about how he treated his mum, about the reasons he did the things that he did, I pray that you would draw us closer to yourself, that we will become more reliant upon you, and that our faith would deepen. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. There are 2 billion mothers in the world, and they give birth to 4.3 babies each second. It takes an average of 2 minutes and 5 seconds for a mother to change the nappy of a baby, and they will change 7,300 nappies by the time their child turns 2. That's 3 full-time work weeks. An interesting side fact, though, is that it only takes Dad 1 minute and 35 seconds to change a nappy. Now, I don't know if that's because dads are more efficient at it or they're just doing not as good a job. Probably the latter. Mothers are the foundation of society, though, and they spend close to 3 times more time with their children before they start school. They spend twice as much time making the home than dads do. They work harder, they sleep less, they're more concerned, and they're so influential that close to 70% of girls share the same taste in movies as their mum, and watch this one, 50% of them have the same sense of fashion. Yeah, if your mum's here, feel free to look at her. See what you'll look like when you're her age. One of the closest human relationships we can experience is the relationship that we have with our mum. In John chapter 2, we are given one of the very few glimpses in the Bible into Jesus' relationship with his mum. There's only 2. That's why I have titled this sermon, Mary, the Magnificent Mother of the Merciful, Mindful Messiah. Don't know, I was feeling alliterative. So let's read this story. It's from John chapter 2, verse 1 through to 11, and I'm reading from the NIV version. It says this, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. He told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then gives the cheaper wine after the guests had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first sign through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now there seems to be the two primary concerns of this passage. They seem to be, number one, the relationship that Jesus has with his mum. And the second concern is this idea that Jesus is revealing his glory. So therefore they're going to become the 2 points of my sermon. Number one, how Jesus treats his mum, and therefore how we should all treat our mum. And number two, the revelation of the glory of Jesus. Now, weddings in ancient Jewish culture were not at all like the ones that we have today. What would typically happen is there would be a betrothal between a man and a woman. That's called an engagement in our language. However, the engagement that took place was actually legally binding. So really, you're married from the point of the betrothal. From that point on, though, the man would not get to see the woman again until he had gone home and prepared a place for her. So what he would normally do is he'd normally build a home, or he would build another room onto his dad's house. And once he had finished preparing a place for her, he would come and get his wife in a procession of his family and friends. He would take his wife home and they'd have up to a week-long celebration. Now, Cana is an extremely small town. It was actually about 8 miles away from Nazareth. The reason that that's important is because it was the satellite town of Nazareth. Another important fact is that in Jesus' day, there were only 400 people living in Nazareth. Right? So it's likely that everybody literally knew everybody. Right? And this wedding may have even been the wedding of one of Mary's relatives. Actually, she could have even been helping or serving or had some responsibility at the wedding. So what happens is, during this wedding, Mary finds out that the wedding feast is about to run out of wine. And the reason she's concerned is, this would have been a monumental embarrassment for the groom and his family. There's actually, I couldn't think of a modern day equivalent to this. I was thinking, what could be a modern day equivalent to this kind of embarrassment? And it's not equivalent to, say, you know, the bride's dad getting up and giving an embarrassing 30-minute speech. That's not the same. This was hugely embarrassing because in those days, because of the lack of refrigeration, all juice fermented, right? And that's important because they drank water from wells and it wasn't sanitary. So what they would do is they would mix typically wine with their water to kill bacteria. I mean, they also got drunk on it, but that's not the point. So what's happening here is that it's not just that people can't drink wine, it's the fact that the wedding would have to end because they wouldn't be able to drink the water either. So everybody who'd come from wherever they'd come from would have to pack up and go home, and it would, you know, also show the fact that the bridegroom didn't have enough money to provide for his future wife. So it's a pretty significant cultural embarrassment that's about to go and that's about to happen here. Now, this whole passage, all 11 verses, is based around this fact of what Mary does when she finds out this information. And what she does is interesting, and she turns straight to Jesus. Right? She turns straight to Jesus and asks him to fix it, even though she doesn't really ask him. Now, I don't think that Mary in this passage is asking Jesus for a miracle. I don't think that's the case. It's most likely that Jesus hasn't actually performed any miracles yet. Instead, I think Mary just has complete assurance that Jesus is able to solve her problems. Think about her track record. She's the mum of Jesus. Joseph at this point, that's Jesus' dad. Joseph had passed away already, so Jesus is the head of the home. So Mary would be really used to coming to him to solve problems, but not only was he the head of the home, he was perfect. Like, he was sinless. He was infinitely wise. Every decision that he'd ever made was always the right one. Why would she go to anybody else for help? She was like, Jesus, they don't have any wine. And even if it wasn't going to be a miracle, she would have assumed Jesus would have been able to fix this problem, come up with some infinitely wise solution to help. Check out the interaction. This is what happens. Verse 3 says, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Verse 4, woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. Now, Jesus' response here is widely misunderstood. And it's been widely debated as well. And that's because it sounds rude, right? Woman, what are you doing? That's what it sounds like in English. That's what it sounds like Jesus is saying. But I can assure you that that's not the case, right? Quite a few commentators actually believe that Jesus is rebuking Mary here. And I don't think that's close to true either. If Jesus didn't say this, we wouldn't learn what he's actually trying to teach here. Now, the word that seems the rudest is the word woman, right, when he calls a woman. It seems relationally distant to refer to your mother as a woman, or woman, right? But you need to understand that this is a perfectly acceptably respectful term in that culture. A good parallel would be in the United States when children say, "Thank you, ma'am," right? When their mum serves them dinner. That's not disrespectful. Jesus uses the exact same word, woman, when he's actually dying on the cross and he looks at John and he says, "Look after this woman." Okay, so it's not disrespectful. His response is, "Why would you involve me? My hour has not yet come." And there are quite a substantial differences in the translations, depending upon what Bible you have. And that's because people have been really confused about what Jesus is saying. A literal translation of what he said is your concern the same as my concern? Right? He says, "Woman," in a polite way that doesn't work in our culture, "woman," right? "Is your concern the same as my concern? I'm concerned about building God's kingdom and the salvation of the world through my death, burial and resurrection. You're concerned about there not being enough wine. Is there any overlap in these two things?" is his question. And the funny thing is that Jesus' response seems to indicate that he's not going to help. Right? You read that and you go, well, he's not going to help. So that's what's so seemingly strange, is that he does help. Not only does he help, right, because he could have preordained a donkey to be out the back with some wine there. Like, that could have happened. It could have been a non-miraculous event. But he performs a miracle, so he helps with a miracle. The reason I think that he does this, and there's like, it's not a turnaround in his mind, but the reason that I think that he does this is because he's honouring his mum. What he's doing is acknowledging the God-given authority that she has in his life. And he is honouring her. And evangelicals don't like that. And that's because of the tension with the Roman Catholic Church who pray to Mary still. But that doesn't mean that he isn't honouring his mum here, because he is. And it's important that he does that, that he honours his mum. He needed to fulfil all of the Old Testament law. And what's one of those Ten Commandments? Honour your father and mother so things will go well with you, or you live long in the land. It's the only commandment with a blessing, we're told in Ephesians. And there's a take-home point in that section, I think. Our culture really struggles with honouring parents, particularly mums. As a teacher, I see that on a regular basis in teenagers. You know, there's high levels of disrespect that they have for their parents and they have for authority as well. But are we any different? Do you honour your parents, particularly your mum, thinking about that today? And I'm not saying do everything they ask. I'm saying, do you bring honour to them? Right? Do your actions bring them shame, or do they bring them honour? When your mother speaks of you, what does she say? Is she gushing with praise, or is she silently embarrassed? For those of you whose mothers are a long time gone, or for those of you who've had fractured relationships with your mum, you can still please God, right, by bringing honour to their name or their memory by passionately living for Jesus. Another reason Jesus performed this miracle is given in verse 11. This is where I'm going to finish. What Jesus did in Cana of Galilee was the first sign through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples, this is the key, believed in him. Jesus performed this miracle for two reasons: to honour his mum, and secondly, to reveal his glory. This miracle shows his glory, right? So that we, included with his disciples, would believe in him, so that we would place our faith in him. When we place our faith in Jesus, we are saved from our sin, right? Placing our faith and belief in Jesus is the only way that the Bible reveals to come back into relationship with the Heavenly Father. It's the only way that we can be atoned, by belief. It's crazy, by faith. Regenerated, redeemed, sanctified, and ultimately glorified. So the question, obviously, this morning, therefore, is, do you believe in Jesus? There's one thing that I know for a fact, and that's Mary believed in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? You know what Mary did? Because she believed in Jesus, she brought all of her problems to him. You know, one of the main manifestations of a Christian's faith is that we bring our problems to Jesus in prayer. So, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's faithful? Do you believe he's powerful? Do you believe he's merciful? Do you believe he's gracious? Do you believe that he loves you with the same vigour that he loved his mum? If you do, you can take your problems to him with the kind of expectancy that can only come from faith, that he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask and think. You know, I'd like to finish with a poem. I didn't write it. I don't know. I forget the person who did. If you want their name, come and see me after. But it's called My Mother, and this is what it says. Who sat and watched my infant head when sleeping on my cradle bed and tears of sweet affection shed? My mother. When pain and sickness made me cry, who gazed upon my heavy eye and wept for fear that I should die? My mother. Who taught my infant lips to pray and love God's holy book each day and walk in wisdom's pleasant way? My mother. And can I ever cease to be affectionate and kind to thee, who was so very kind to me, my mother? Oh no, the thought I cannot bear, and if God please my life to spare, I hope I shall reward her care, my mother. When thou art feeble, old and grey, my healthy arms shall be thy stay, and I will soon soothe thy pains away, my mother. My intent is not to glorify mums, but it's just to honour them today. And thank God that they are a reflection of the self-sacrificial love that has ultimately been shown in the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for mums. I thank you for Mary and the story of Jesus and what that reveals to us about how we ought to honour our mums and how honouring our mums won't save us, God. Jesus did that perfectly. We fail at doing that. If we place our faith in him, we are saved. So I pray that we'd remember that. But I particularly pray this morning for all those Christian mums in the room who are still trying to raise their kids in godliness. I pray that you give them wisdom. I pray that you give them patience. I pray that you give them the assistance that they need, God. And I pray ultimately that all the problems that they have, that you would give them the faith to lay at your feet. I pray that you'd give us all the faith to lay our problems at your feet and believe that you'll give us a solution. God, you will. You promise that you will. So I pray that you'll be with us this morning. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
May Almighty God bless us this special day, now and forever. Amen.